Turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 55. And beginning in verse 6, let's hear the word of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we are privileged to open your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. If you get out and about at all, it's not hard to come to the conclusion that we live in a day and an age where communication is just such an easy thing to do. I mean, it's a rare thing to walk about and see someone that doesn't either have a cell phone in their hand or a Bluetooth piece in their ear or something going on all the time. Once upon a time, in a world long, long ago, when you needed to communicate long distance, you actually had to put your communication in some form of writing. And then that was given to a fella who would walk it or run it or whatever he needed to do to get your communication to whoever it is you wish to communicate with. Well, you know, time passed and people made progress. And here in this country, a thing came about called the Pony Express, which made your letters just literally travel over a week or two or three or 12, however long it needed to take to get to, you know, where it was going, depending on the horse. They developed the telegraph and, of course, the telephone, the cell phone, email, which, by the way, mine's not working. And all kinds of little things to pass your communication along. Much more easily. The methods, all of these methods throughout history have improved, but the motivation of men is basically the same. The idea is to convey or to receive knowledge from someone. The downside is the one to whom you wish to communicate doesn't always want to return the favor. Sometimes that happens. Here, Isaiah is giving a charge to the people of Israel and to the church. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. To seek is the Hebrew word darash, which means to pursue, to diligently inquire, not allowing yourself to be sidetracked, to stay focused. You are deliberate in what it is you're about. It's as if you've lost something, and there is nothing that is going to persuade you from finding it. You have a sense of urgency about you to seek, to find. And that's the charge here. The charge is given to everyone who thirsts, as he says in the very first verse of this chapter. Who is the charge given to? The charge to seek the Lord while he may be found is given to regenerate people. To people who are acquainted, who know who God is, who have been born again, if you would. How do we know this? Because no one else seeks for God. Unregenerate people do not. They have no desire for him. They turn their back at every opportunity. Natural man does not seek God. But God seeks his own. and he quickens them, and he brings them to life, and he makes them thirsty. You know, one day I put a little comment on my little Facebook thing as a parody of sorts of there's a Mexican beer commercial. It's supposed to be the world's most interesting man who always charges the people, "Stay thirsty, my friend." And I took that and I just parodied it, and I put it into a communique in my Facebook thing, and I was rebuffed by a lady. She said, "No, we have our thirst quenched in Christ." And my response to her was simply this: "That means you can get enough. Stay thirsty, my friends. Stay thirsty. If you are a regenerate person, this charge is to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found." Why should we seek him? Why? Don't we have all the answers? Aren't we fully equipped to take on the day, to fully understand the things of this life? We seek him first of all to discover his law, to find out where we've come short. We're told in Romans, Paul writes, that we've all come short of the glory of God, that we all miss the mark, that we are all sinners. And how do we know we are sinners? If we don't have something to compare to. We seek the Lord. We open his book to discover his law, to find out where we've come short and how we may improve, to be reconciled to him. Our sin, whatever the sin is, whether it's major, whether it's just a little bitty thing, our sin is still an act of rebellion. Whatever the sin is that we commit, whether we steal a candy bar, whether we steal a car, whether we just ignore the reading of the scriptures, whatever it is a show of contempt for the one who has shown grace to us. We seek him because we seek his favor. How foolish is it of us to expect God's favor if we refuse at all to live as he commands? Why do we say, "Well, God doesn't bless me here," or "God doesn't bless me in this," when we continue to want to live a life apart from him, apart from his precepts? God will not bless us if we choose to live apart from him. If we live our lives in contempt, we seek his favor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. When should we seek him? It says when he may be found. The Hebrew phrase is in the time of finding. Seek him when God offers himself to us, to what Isaiah refers to in the 49th chapter as an acceptable time. Such a time as opposed to what might be considered the day of vengeance. Calvin wrote, "While he is near, that's when we should seek him. When he is near, when he opens the door and gently invites us to come to him, or when he comes forth publicly, so that we do not need to seek him through long windings. Seek him while he is near. Now is the accepted time to seek the Lord. Now is the time when he may be found." Paul would have us consider that the Lord is near in the preaching of the gospel. God exhibits himself in his word, and that word preached brings God near to us. He said in Romans 10, he just declares, the Lord is near. And in Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. He tells us, Christian, that God is here. He's nearby. He's there. You say, sometimes I don't feel like he's here. It really doesn't matter what you feel. The reality is he's there. He is near. The implication from this charge is that there will be a time when he is not near. There will be a time when he cannot be found. There may come a time when your heart is incurably hardened, as was the case with Pharaoh. Try to put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes just for an instant. Try to think of the arrogance of the man who, when he was first approached by Moses, said, I don't know your God. I don't know who it is you're talking about. Consider the different ordeals as the plagues would come and how eventually he would have a moment of relapse and say, oh, okay, we'll let you guys do what you want to do. But with each step, every time he would change his mind, his heart would grow harder and harder. Excuse me. Granted, it was God who was hardening the man's heart. And yet, every time Moses would present himself before Pharaoh, he would give him the word of God. There'd be a little change, and then there would be this great hardening on the other end. It is certain that at the time of death, that you will no longer find God. It is certain that in the judgment, the door will be closed to find God in a reconciliatory way, in a peaceful way. Mercy is now offered. But then judgment without mercy will take place. Matthew Henry wrote. Mercy is now offered to us. You see, we live our Christian lives. We live at peace with God now as best we can. And God is gracious to us, and he shows us daily his mercy because daily we sin in word or thought or deed. And God is merciful to his people. But those who reject him, but those whose hearts become hardened, those who will eventually stand in the judgment will not receive his mercy. They will receive the wrath that is due them. So God is a merciful God. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. What is God's requirement for wicked men? He requires repentance. Isaiah describes, the nature of repentance in three ways. He says, first of all, let the wicked forsake his way. What is his way? What is the way? It is your life. Let the wicked forsake the way that he lives. Let the wicked forsake the manner that he engages himself in, the sinful habits and things that he just thinks is just fine. The whole course of his life. is the way you live your life in direct opposition to God's law. Not do you just slip up occasionally. Is it your practice to be 180 degrees apart from the way God tells you to live? If that's the case, then you must change. And you must change. Forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Change the way you think. Change your thoughts. To repent is to literally change your mind. You say, you know what? I can worship God however I want. It's just me and Jesus all alone out in the woods having great conversation. He always tells me I'm his loving son. We get along just fine and dandy. That's a bunch of hokum. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the way it works. The Jesus of the Bible understands that men are born with sin natures and they need to change their mind. They need to be born again. They need to have their thoughts, their way of thinking, changed. To repent. To make what you think naturally change to the thinking that it comes from a biblical perspective. How we think determines how we live. If our way or if our course of life is the change, so must our thoughts. So must the way that we think. In verse 8, God says through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Now, in the world that we live, the way people think, regardless of what their station in life is, most people will think themselves to be right. Nobody gets up in the morning, walks around all day, says, boy, I'm really wrong about this. I'm really wrong about that. Nobody does that. Some folks think lower thoughts, and some folks think deeper thoughts. Some people, based on their level of education, think great thoughts. Whatever it is they think, they're always thinking they're right. And the only way that we can know for certain whether they're right or not is to match them up against what God says. And no matter how high we think, no matter how much we elevate our own selves, God says, my thoughts are higher than yours. You might think you have it exactly right, but you know what? You might not. There might be something more that needs to be done. So the charge still stands to seek the Lord. While he may be found, to change your mind, to repent of your sins, to have that thinking renewed. Paul wrote to the Romans, verse you're all familiar with, passage you're all familiar with, when in chapter 12, he said that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Some people have decided to say we should be transformed by the losing of it, and that's not the truth. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The people of God are to be thinking people. We're not simply just to be blind robots that never use this 3.5 pounds of matter that fill our craniums. We replace what goes into our mind. We replace bad things with good things. We replace the high thinking of men with the higher thinking of God. It's a truly, but not impossible, difficult task. Because men tend to think highly of themselves. And as I said, we always think what we do is right. He said, forsake his way. He said, the unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts, to change his thinking. And then he said, let him return to the Lord. In order to return, you have to have been there once before. So again, we see the emphasis of this word from God, that it is to God's people. It is not to just your average run-of-the-mill sinner. This is to God's people, which are special sinners. He wants to make this special communication with us. Return to the Lord, forsaking ourselves as God, which in fact is the point that we elevate ourselves. When we always think we're right about every little thing, when we demand that people bow to our wishes, when we insist that we receive reverential treatment and that sort of thing. We need to get rid of that and return to where it belongs and return to God, who is our sovereign Lord, and understand that. We need to understand that it is against Him that we've rebelled. And we are stirred to be reconciled with Him. And He will have mercy on him. Again, Calvin said, whoever then inculcates the doctrine of repentance without mentioning the mercy of God and reconciliation through free grace labors to no purpose. If we ignore mercy, if we just, throw it out the window, then what's the point? Really, what's the point? Oftentimes, in the Reformed faith, we spend extra time on the judgment of God. We spend enormous amounts of time on God's wrath, and these are serious things, and they're very true. But we must also remember that God is a loving God, and that God is merciful, and that God is gracious. And the thing that spares us from eternal hell is His mercy and His grace to His people. God is good. God is good. To those who truly repent, He will show mercy. Not giving us what we deserve. And He does not require from us any sort of penance. We don't need to say 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, crawl around the church on our knees, and kiss the Pope's ring. We don't need to do that. Because in doing so, there is some idea that we are earning something. The mercy of God is free to us. He requires our repentance, but He freely grants His mercy. He doesn't require anything of us because there's nothing that we can do to earn that mercy. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's a real good thing. You know, there is a sense of terror in the heart which is sensitive to God. When we perceive our wickedness in the light of His holiness, you know, Luther got it wrong when it came to the sacraments, to communion. But Luther is to be admired as one of the fathers of the Reformation. And one of the things we know about Luther in his life was that he was very well acquainted with his own sinful state. And he understood also very well the holiness of Almighty God. And that the two do not mix. Light and darkness cannot coexist. It cannot happen. And when we approach God with the notion of our wickedness, of our own sinfulness, and His holiness, we might rightly approach Him, because we won't go to Him with our face in the air. We will come to Him prostrated before Him. Understanding will receive His mercy, but understanding also we do not deserve it. Truth is, we may even doubt whether or not God is willing to pardon us. We might say, you know what, I've just done it too many times. I've walked away from God. I've walked into my own thinking. I've done such and such sin. I know Jesus told the apostles, not to forgive seven times, but 70 times seven, and I'm sure I've done it more than 490 times, so I'm really out. Of course, that wasn't what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, God understands we're sinful people. He also understands the need for our repentance and the fact that He will pardon you when you come to Him contritely. As many times as you do that. Thing is, I would assume that eventually we would grow out of that. That, you know what, instead of neglecting the reading of God's word on a daily basis, you start neglecting the reading of God's word every other day. And then, maybe you just neglect it once a week and it gets better and better. Excuse me. He will abundantly pardon. It says, actually, He will multiply to pardon as we have multiplied to offend. The Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, assures God's children that His pardon will not be worn out. That should give you a little bit of peace. That should give you some degree of comfort. Because we are well acquainted with our own frailty. We struggle to understand the perfection of God. His pardon can't be worn out. He will multiply to pardon. That pardon is always available to those who return to Him in sincerity. To those who understand when we sin, we spit in His face. To those who understand that we do Him great injustice. What love He has for His people to say, come to me. Confess your sin. And I am faithful. And I will forgive you. Let's pray.